In Jesus' name we ask. I'm going to get my water.
Hello, everybody. It's wonderful to see you all.
I've been gone for a couple weeks. Actually, last week I was with you, but I was in that little box, you know, and I couldn't get out. So glad to be here in person. And you know what? I'm proud of you. You know, and I'm really proud of you because, you know, we've made this change in the liturgy, right? And it's only been, what, a month, month and a half, something like that. And you're really starting to get it. Those little things that we've done for years, I mean, I'm, what, 20 years, saying, you know, the Lord be with you and also with you. But now we're learning to say, and with your spirit.
Yeah.
I know. And we're almost all getting it right. I don't always.
So.
But it's fun. So from the collect for the day, you know what the collect is? That's when Father David stood up here and prayed on behalf of all of us, a collective prayer. That's why it's called a collect. He prayed this. He said, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not things eternal. You ever heard this saying before? It says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember that? In 1989, a fellow named Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he published that, and it sold 20 million copies. You know, he's one of those motivational speakers. Yes, you can do it in business particularly. You know? We might even have him to blame. I don't think this is really true, but for, you know, the corporate world, taking things called problems, naming them issues, you know, that was corporate speak. But he coined the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And one of his main things that he would preach or talk about was keeping the main thing the main thing. So, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not things eternal. Temporal. What does temporal mean? Well, we're talking about things relating to the world, relating to earthly matters. You know, in medicine, the temporal region is right here. Oh, that works too, because it's kind of like your brain, your mind. That's what temporal things are. And things temporal are about the world. Things eternal are about spiritual things, in which, of course, we as charismatics should be most attuned to, you know, knowing the work of the Holy Spirit. So what Father David prayed today on behalf of all of us was that we would not be distracted by the world and miss all the stuff God does around us every day. That's the point of the sermon. That's why I told Jack to call it the main thing. In other words, keep the main thing the main thing. Speaking of main things, let's look at the gospel lesson, okay? Matthew chapter 13. And specifically, I'm going to talk about two little teeny parables. I mean, so short that it's easy to pass right by them. You know, I'm not specifically going to talk about the one with the catch of fish in the net, you know, and how things are separated. I think you guys could probably figure that one out. But if we look at verse 44 in Matthew chapter 13, it says, Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. You know, that's very inspiring, isn't it? Or is it? Because you know what? I actually had trouble understanding that. You think about what? What in the world are you talking about? Why is there treasure in a field, for one question, you know? So it helps for us to understand the context of things always when it comes to parables. People hide treasure, you know? Maybe you've heard of Grandpa in the mountains, you know, he'd put his cash into coffee cans and bury it in places, you know, in the woods or in the field, you know, or in his backyard. You've heard of people who would, old folks who would, you know, take their money and stash it in their mattress. And so in first century Judea, if you were given, say, something like a 10-pound chest of gold for something you sold, like a field, perhaps, how do you keep it safe? You're going to put it in the bank? No, there aren't any banks. You could let the government keep it safe for you. And, of course, back then it's even worse because we're talking about a Roman occupational government. Oh, gold? It's gone. You can't trust the authorities with it. And you know what? A 10-pound chest of gold is hard to carry around with you all the time. You know, it's like on your backpack, you know? So what are you going to do? Well, you could split it up and bury it in different places on your land, you know. That way it's not so easy to find. Other people can't take it. Robbers can't come and get it. Because you know what? There's no police, right? I mean, there's Romans, but they're not necessarily on your side. And of course, you wouldn't want to put it in just one place. You know, you might want to spread it out some. That's first century economics. You understand the wealth and investment managers of the time would tell you to diversify your funds. Put it in several places. That way, if one of them's found, you still got most of the rest. So bury it around in different places. So you see, based on that, it's not too difficult for us to understand and for a first century disciple to visualize a worker. Perhaps he's plowing in a field for somebody, you know, making a denarius or something like that. And he finds a treasure in the field, you know, what's that? Okay, I get that. You know, it could have been there 2 days, it could have been there 2 years, it could have been there 2 centuries. The owner may have forgotten that it was there. The owner may have died before he got to it. And so you see the disciples could picture this scenario where somebody would find a treasure in a field. And in the parable, the field is the world. But the man does not represent you, the believer. Because you see, we have nothing to buy the treasure with. Because we're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. We can't buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, in the parable, Jesus is the man. And he gave all he had to buy it. All he had. Some people have written that, you know, we are the ones who purchased the field, that we are the man, right? And it's an easy mistake, you know, we identify with the man, okay? And from the disciples' standpoints, they would identify with the man too, because you see, they haven't seen what kind of price Jesus is going to pay yet for their souls. But we can't buy the kingdom. The parable just doesn't work if we're the man. One preacher said, well, and in this case, the treasure is the church. Well, okay, but not really, because you see, the treasure is the individual who becomes the church. Jesus didn't just die for the church, he died for the whole world. Even if someone disagrees with him, even if they ignore the church or Jesus himself, he still died for them, and he offers salvation to them as well. The field in this parable is the world, and Jesus is the man. Now, the next parable, very simple, goes right along with it. And so it's easy to kind of go right into the next. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he found one, just one, you understand, of very great value, he sold all that he had and bought it. Does that sound familiar to you? You see, and in first century economics, once again, this makes sense to the disciples, where it may not to us, because if someone had wealth, where are they going to put it? Well, they can't put it in a bank, right? We just talked about that. They could put it in a field, but you know what? Somebody might dig it up. Now, perhaps you have to move around for your job. You're a trader or something like that, and so you have to keep moving. Or perhaps you just want to stay ahead of danger and, you know, robbers. Well, then it's easier to carry one pearl than it is a chest of gold. And so, once again, using first century economics and our wealth management, people would tell us to consolidate our wealth into something that we can carry and would be easier to hide. And again, in this parable, Jesus is the buyer, the one seeking the pearl. And so guess what that makes you? The pearl. The pearl that he sees as so incredibly valuable that he would happily give all that he has for you. You are the beautiful pearl. You are the treasure. This is how Jesus sees you. You are so valuable to him that he would give up his very life for you. Hallelujah. Imagine if you were rich. And maybe you are. I don't know. Maybe you win the lottery, you know? And you could buy anything that your heart desires. What would you buy? I was talking to a patient this last week. He was an electrician. He was working on a new house. And there were some people there building this house. And it's 13,000 square feet for a mountain house. And he just built it because he has a friend in the same country club he likes to play golf with. There's one specially shaped window in it, he said, that cost over $10,000 alone. He estimated the house would be valued at up $10 million when it's finished. Wow. What would you buy? Well, the one who has everything, even richer than these people in Texas, richer than Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Donald Trump or Elon Musk or Warren Buffett or all of them rolled into one, even richer than the Chinese. He bought you. He paid the price for you, for your sin, for your freedom from slavery, for your freedom from death and misery. He bought you with all that he had himself. Romans 8, that we heard today, going back to verse 5, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And it is from that place that we get all of these wonderful things that we heard at the end of the chapter, like, you know, all things working together for good for those who love him, and us being more than conquerors, and nothing can keep us from the love of Christ. We get all that because our minds are set on where the Spirit desires, not on what our flesh desires. And all of our millionaires in the room, I'm sure, know that chasing after wealth and seeking to build $10 million houses is meaningless. When that man told me this, my first thought was, well, there'll be a lot of extravagant houses sitting empty when the house of cards collapses. Temporal wealth is fleeting. Another saying, here today, gone tomorrow, right? Another preacher said this. He said, the reason that coins are round is because they roll away so fast. I like that. God knows what we need, brothers and sisters. He paid an incredible price for you. Now, understand, we do have to devote some time to, you know, making a living. But he doesn't want it to become our obsession or our worry or our idol. What Paul says, you know it well in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Our greatest treasure in the world is a relationship with God and Jesus. Like a coin, all the rest of it can roll away in a moment. But your relationship with Jesus can never be taken away. I got interested in medicine years ago because I thought that, you know, the only physical possession that you could have left in this world would be your body. Everything else can be taken away from you, even parts of your body too. But I was wrong. Because the greatest treasure in the world is a relationship with Jesus. It goes beyond the body. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we have to keep in perspective what's important. And it's Jesus. What's the right answer? Jesus. And now you have a good understanding of two small parables of Matthew. I mean, they're so small. But you are the beautiful pearl. You are the treasure. This is how Jesus sees you. You are so valuable to him that he gave up everything for you. I told you that the parable doesn't work, you know, if you're the man searching. But that's not entirely true. You say, what? Did you lie to me? I'm so disillusioned. It's not entirely true. Because you see, once you have been found by the man, there's a man going around taking names. Ever heard that one? Johnny Cash. Once you've been found by the man, once you are in the kingdom, what happens? Well, we become more like him. Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. We become more like Jesus. And therefore, distilling it out, we're also seeking for treasure and pearls too. We are. Pearls that are found in the written gospel. Pearls that are found in other believers. Pearls that are found in deeper prayer time with Jesus. Pearls that are found in ecstatic visions of God. Pearls that are found in the moves of the Holy Spirit and miracles that you see happen. You say, well, I haven't found any of those. Well, you need to keep searching. You need to be hungry for those things because there are pearls all over the place. And Jesus is still searching through the fields. He's looking for the needle in the haystack. And we can help him. We can say, look, here's one. And we need to be searching for treasure in others. Sometimes you may have to search long and hard, but there is treasure in every heart. People are the treasure that God is seeking in the world. And see, the worries and the problems that we face day to day, even getting from here to there or making it to work on time or that $20 that went missing or getting the laundry done or just the busyness and the anxiety of our lives can distract us from what is really important. Treasure. Being with Jesus, listening to his voice, reading his love letter, finding the pearl in other people. Treasure found in the spiritual, found in the things eternal, as the collect said today. That's the big picture. Solomon started with the big picture. Did you catch that? You know that scripture that we have from 1 Kings? He was right on track. What did he ask for? All the wealth. Did he ask for a $10 million house at 13,000 square feet? No. He asked for wisdom to be able to govern the people. Then he got the 13,000 square foot house. Right? But he didn't keep the main thing the main thing. If you read through the rest of the history of Solomon, throughout his life, he kind of let it go. So the collect for today and this message are reminders to you not to get so caught up in the world that you miss the blessings, you miss the miracles of God, you miss the people, the treasure happen all around you all the time. In medicine, when I was being trained, they talked about these little nuggets of wisdom or little tricks that you could learn about things, and they called them pearls. There are pearls all around us, each of you. You are the treasure. Now, the main thing, keep the main thing the main thing. And I'll just ask you, I have to answer right now, what is the main thing? Amen. Amen.